Continue with our study of Sefer Yonah. I have here the last week's sheets, if anybody wants the translation of the first parak, right here. But the original sheets are new ones that have other sources. Today we are learning in memory of Anne. Today is Anne's second yard site. It all fell off. Today's the day, yeah. It's a tragic day for all of us. Clearly, you know, Anne was, those of us who were zochah to know Anne, we all just felt very charmed by her presence and by her warmth. And it's a difficult day, but I know that one of the things that she would certainly want us to do, and as an honor for her memory, is for us to continue learning. Last week, in introducing Sefer Yonah, we talked about two different things. One of them was, how are we to approach the book? We spent most of the time on that. Do we look at it as a literal retelling of story? And I pointed out that there are some huge problems with the book that drive the Mefarshim to interpret it in all sorts of other ways, a wide range of ways, all the way to the esoteric, and some putting it in a stage of what we might call a historical novel, meaning a made-up story, but within the context of a particular frame of history and of time. So that said, the next thing we looked at is Chazal's interesting little search to find out who Yonah was, meaning what tribe he was from. And last week we saw the Yerushalmi, where there were two opinions. It was he from Asher or from Zvulun. And then finally, Reb Levi said that when I said he was from Asher, and Reb Yochanan said he was from Zvulun, they're both right because the mother was from Asher, the father was from Zvulun, and it was actually predicated on a midrash that Ariel brought up, which is that Yonah was that son of the widow, the one that Eliyahu went to live with, and that Eliyahu revived. Now, there is absolutely nothing in our story, either in the story of Eliyahu or in the story of Yonah, to recommend any sort of relationship between the two of them. And the timing isn't even that perfect, but it works, with Eliyahu, of course, being the Navi during the period of Ahav, and Yonah being the Navi during the period of Yeravam ben Yoash, which is later, but it could work. But why do Chazal insist, at least in this Midrash, on pushing the two of them together, something that's not recommended by the text at all? So, and remember, there's no mention whatsoever in Yonah's story about Sidon or Tzorfat or any of the connections you made. So there's one of two possibilities. One possibility is that Yonah is the only seafaring Navi that we have. I mean, he's so famous for it. But he's the only seafaring Navi that we have. And Sidon, where Eliyahu goes, where that widow is a port. All right, but that's small stuff. I think it may be because of this midrashic push that we saw in the past, which compares Yonah and Eliyahu, and both puts them on a, if you will, on a scale in which both of them fail as Nevi'im. They fail in their mission, but they fail for opposite reasons. Zeh tava kvod ha'av v'lo kvod ha'ben, v'zeh tava kvod ha'ben v'lo kvod ha'av. Eliyahu was zealous for the father's honor, but not for the children. And Yonah was zealous for the children. We're going to see that today. For the children and not for the father. And so as a little bit of a midrashic turnaround, Eliyahu becomes the father figure to Yonah. Right? Eliyahu is the one who cares about the father. Yonah is the one who cares about the children. He supposedly does not go to Nineveh because he doesn't want Am Yisrael to look bad because Nineveh is going to do tshuva and Am Yisrael won't. We're going to see about that now. That may be what's motivating that. But in any case, the real question that we left hanging last week, meaning we didn't really address it, I just mentioned it as a problem, is why did Yonah run away? As I mentioned last week, Yonah running away is the first huge problem in our text. Why Hashem would send a Navi to Nineveh is a big problem. It doesn't fit anything else we know in Tanakh. And it's, again, one of the reasons that there are those who recommend that we look at Yonah not as a literal story. the beginning, Vayhi Dvar Hashem El Yonah Ben Amitai, is a small problem because of it's seeming to be in the middle of a story, and well, it's at the beginning. But the huge problem is, what kind of an idiot thinks he can run away from God? And we're not talking about an idiot, we're talking about a Navi. Right? Very big problem. And so that's the first thing that we want to deal with. If you take a look on the source sheet, I would just go over the Pesukim again. Vayhi Dvar Adonai El Yonah Ben Amitai Lemor. And again, that Pasuk is difficult because it sounds like it's in the middle of a story. And I'm going to recommend in a minute how I think maybe we should read it. Kum lecha ninveh ha'ir ha'gdola ukra aleha. Now, what does that mean? Get up and go to Ninveh, that big city, and call against it. Call what? What are you supposed to call? So we have no idea, except that later on, when Yonah does finally go, he makes a declaration, which is, in 40 days, Ninveh is going to be destroyed. But that's a very strange it's a strange declaration to make, considering that it doesn't say anything. In 40 days, Ninveh is going to be destroyed. Vazma. Okay, what are we supposed to do about that? Get out of town?
Isn't there an assumption when you say by that call, if you go back, they called out in the name of Hashem, that there's God will be the one to destroy it?
But there's nothing in the text.
Readers.
Why doesn't Yonah then say, Or 40 yom, im atem lo shavim, chozrim b'tshuva, etc., etc.?
That's right? The hint.
But nice. You want to do a little more than a hint here. The city's going to be destroyed. You want to be very explicit,
I mean
very clear.
The hint to us as the readers to know that he said it. But
except that
it.
We get the text of what he said. He comes and we get the words. And the words are, Or 40 yom, v'nin v'ne pachet, nothing else. So we're not told that he said, and if you return the chapah, chamas, then you can be saved. We don't have any of that. All we have is that reading, is that call. Now, if you want to tell me that there was a whole other thing that he said, then why isn't it mentioned here?
Because you see the result. The result is that they repented.
So, I understand. Are you suggesting that all he said was Adar Ben Yonah and they repented anyways?
He said more things.
So then why don't we get that? And then, by the way, that would be a very good scheme for us. Now we know what kind of words will get people to repent. Instead, the text doesn't mention them. The whole thing is murky. And the murkiness, which to be shown him all address, and say what is it he was supposed to say, is part of the essential problem of this text. You have to remember, whenever you read, say, Nevi'im, either you read one of two or both. Either you hear Hashem's words to the Navi, this is famous Ramban, Hashem's words to the Navi, or the Navi's words to the addressee, the king, the people, the Kohanim, whoever, or both. But you never hear neither of them. You never hear Hashem say, Vaydavar Hashem Moshe Limor, Dabel B'nei Yisrael. Vaydavar Moshe B'nei Yisrael. That's it. There's no content there. So here, there's no content to the declaration, and there's barely any content to what we actually hear Yonah say when he finally gets there. So again, I'm pointing out is some of the very big difficulties in the text. Vayakum Yonah, and by the way, that we're now looking at Pasuk Gimel. Vayakum Yonah, Livroach Tashisham Lifnei Adonai. And this, of course, is the first huge problem. Now notice, Vayakum Yonah is very nice, because what was he told to do? Kum lech. Right? Kum lech. Kum lech. And Vayakum Yonah. He does what he's told to do. But that's about it. Kum lech. Vayakum Yonah Livroach Tashisham Lifnei Adonai. So where does he go? He goes to run to Tashish. Where's Tashish? The answer is, we don't really know. We know one thing, it's somewhere in the Mediterranean. Is it Tarsus, which is on the southern Turkey coast? Is it perhaps a reference to something that's near Gibraltar, at the very end of the world, as far as they're concerned? Is it something like some suggest that it's actually near Tripoli or Tunisia? We don't know. The truth is, we don't care. It doesn't matter where Tashish is. The point is that we know where Tashish, what direction Tashish is. Tashish is west. Right? The opposite direction where he's supposed to go. He's supposed to go over land to Ninveh. Instead, he's going by water in the other direction. Mi lifnei Hashem. What does that mean? He's fleeing from the presence of Hashem. Which, again, you got to wonder, like, what kind of kook thinks that? Right? And the Rishonim and the Midrashim already pick up on that. Vayered Yafo. Let's take a look at the rest of the Pasuk. Which means, by the way, the sense of the Pasuk is that he intended to go to Tarshish, wherever it is, And he went to Yafo and he found a ship that was going to Tarshish, which means Tarshish is not just, I'm going to go away anywhere I can find the first boat out of here, but that was his goal, which of course doesn't tell us much because we don't know where it is. And he finds a boat that's going to Tarshish, Vayitain Schara. There's famous Midrashim about this, but the simple reading of Vayitain Schara is he paid for passage on the boat. Right? What seems to play out from this story is that this is not a passenger boat. It seems to be a cargo boat. Because there's no other passengers on the boat. There's a bunch of sailors and him, at least the way the story is told. Vayered ba'alavoy mahem tashisha melifnei Adonai. So what does he do? Notice, vayered Yafo. Why is it vayered Yafo? So on a simple level, the reason is because Yafo is on the coast. And anytime you're going from anywhere in any country to the coast, you're usually going down. That's just the nature of the sea. And by the way, we know where Yonah is coming from. Where's he coming from? He's coming from Gat HaChefer. Where's Gat HaChefer? Gat HaChefer is in Zvulun. It's in the mountainous area, which means it's certainly going to be down.
What's Bach referring to here? He went
into it, meaning he went into the boat. Well, a boat, you go in. So, and by the way, he ends up being in the belly of the boat. But Vayered Ba, so notice he goes down to Yafo, and then he goes down into the boat.
You know, you have a city right? In Israel, Yafo.
What?
The water. Yafo, what? In Israel.
What?
You have a city in Israel, Yafo.
I know, that's where we are. We know that. We're way ahead of that. Yeah, thank you. Okay, so now, before we get on the boat, and we're going to focus most of the time here, let's take a look at seasick. We're going to spend most of our time taking a look at how the Rishonim address this problem of the one question I put on here, which is, why is Yonah fleeing? What's that about? Okay, so if you take a look at source 3.
Why is Yonah fleeing, or why does he think he can flee from God?
Same thing. Yeah, right. I mean, you're right. Those are two questions. One question is, why does he want to do this mission? And the second one is, why does he think he can be successful in running away? And then, Bill, I will add to that a sniff of that question, a sub-question, which is, why doesn't he just do what? Make the lists long or short. Moshe, Yirmiyahu, Hosea, Amos. Why doesn't he do what all the other Nevi'im do? Almost every Nevi who's sent does what? He says, I don't want to go. And then he presents an argument to God why he shouldn't go. I don't speak well. The people won't believe me. It's all Moshe, right? I'm a kid, Yirmiyahu, right? I'm just a simple dresser of sycamores, Amos, right? So, or I don't want to go. I don't want to do it or challenge God about it. Instead, he flees. And by the way, none of them flee. They all say they're going to flee, but they don't. Meaning, they all say they're going to refuse it. In the end, they accept it. Otherwise, by the way, their books wouldn't be in Tanakh. But here's Yonah, and he actually does flee. So there's really three questions here. Question one is, why doesn't he want the job? B, if he doesn't want the job, why doesn't he take the usual prophetic approach, which is to challenge God about the job? And then three is, what kind of nutcase thinks he can run away from God? And again, this is, like I said, the first huge question about the text. We have smaller questions already. But we're on Pasuk Gimel. We've already got about four big questions, and this is the huge one. Why does he think he can run away from God? And this is, again, what pushes many, many Mefarshim, both ancient and more recent, to look at this book and have to take it not literally, because the questions are just overwhelming. All right, so take a look at source 3. Source 3 is Midrash Tanchuma, V'lama Barach. Right, again. And now this isn't addressing the why did he think he could get away with it, but why did he not want to do it, basically. Ella, and now we have a whole history of Yonah that you never heard of before. Pam Rishana Shalchol Hashiv Gul Yisrael V'yamdu Dvar. Remember last week when we saw the Pasuk in Malachim Bet? We saw that Yonah ben Amitai gave prophecy that Yeravam ben Yoash would extend the borders from the Vochamad Adyam Harava, and he was successful. So, Yonah was the Navi, and he was the good boy. Because, by the way, Yonah comes out like the sweetest smelling Navi in history, because, A, he prophesizes in favor of the king, which usually doesn't happen, which means he gets to be favored in the court. The king, by the way, is a Rasha, but he doesn't have to deal with that. He doesn't have to give him Musar, evidently. And the prophecy comes true in success. He doesn't have to turn around later and say, well, somebody was talking to Chazar Sashat, so he lost the war. It all works out the way it's supposed to be. All right, so it's fine. Pam shniyah shalchol Yerushalayim lachriva. Now this is coming out of absolutely nowhere, because we have no reason during this period, the period of the destruction of Shomron, to think that Yerushalayim was on the precipice. 50 years later, it's on the 30 years later, it's on the precipice, and that's the story, of course, of Sancheriv and Chizkiyahu. But to think that Yerushalayim is on the precipice and about to be destroyed during this period is a little bit difficult. It does fit with the famous midrash that Yonah ben Amittai risked his life to make Aliyah l'Regel and cross the roadblocks that Yerovam ben Nevat had set up. Right? He went to Yerushalayim. But he went to Yerushalayim l'Hachriva. What does l'Hachriva mean? Not to destroy it, but rather to prophesize its destruction. Right? The closest you get to that is Yeshayahu. Yeshayahu is later than this. Yeshayahu is a little bit later than this. And Yeshayahu, the first part of Yeshayahu, or first Isaiah, whatever you want to call it, does talk about Yerushalayim as being a terrible city. Doesn't necessarily explicate its doom. And that's roughly this period. But Yonah, we don't have any record he was here. And what happened? What happened? God, and notice the wording, because of all of his compassion, changed his mind and didn't destroy. You know where that word comes from. Nicham al ara is from Sefer Yonah. And that's what upsets Yonah about Nineveh. That God changed his mind, didn't destroy Nineveh. That's, we're going to get to that in weeks. Now this is very strange. Yonah says, okay, one, you sent me twice. The first time you sent me, and it was all positive. I go to this king, who's a Rasha, and I tell him he's going to have a great victory, and he has a great victory, and I'm like, you know, I'm part of the ticker tape parade. Then you sent me to Yerushalayim to tell him it's going to destroy, you're going to destroy Yerushalayim, and then you suddenly, you know, changed your mind. You had compassion, you didn't destroy Yerushalayim. So they're all calling me Nevi Asheker. I don't want to go anymore. I don't know how more babyish you can get than that. To say that the people are calling me Navi HaShekar because I prophesied the destruction of Yerushalayim and it didn't happen, and therefore I don't want to go. It's bizarre. The Rishonim, I'm not making this up. The Rishonim address this. Say it's a bizarre notion. So you take a look at the Mechilta. The Mechilta here addresses it from a different perspective. And it comes to the following. The Shekhinah does not make itself manifest. I don't know how else to say it, and I don't know what that means. Outside of Israel. The Shekhinah does not make itself manifest outside of Israel. Teida she'ena Shekhinah niglet b'chutz al-aretz. Right? And what's the proof text? The proof text for this idea that the Shekhinah doesn't make itself manifest in chutz al-aretz. V'yakom Yonah livrach Tashish shem lifnei Adonai. That Yonah went to flee to Tashish from Hashem. Was he running away from Hashem? And he quotes the Psukim in Tehillim, Kuf Lamed Tet, if I hide here, you're there, and if I hide there, you're there, you're everywhere. So what, I can't get away from God? Right? So therefore, Ella, skip after the green, Amar Yonah, Elech li b'chutz l'aretz makom she'ena shechina niglet. I'm going to go to chutz l'aretz where the shechina doesn't appear. What's going to be the solution? God can't give me any more prophecy.
Nineveh's not.
What? Nineveh's. A very good question. Nineveh's in Chutz La'aretz. And by the way, what happens besides the fact, so you could say he was supposed to go to Nineveh to tell him to do tshuva, but what happens in Nineveh? And Hashem comes to him and speaks to him. He gives him the biggest mussar that ends with and great cattle.
Why would he think right? That Hashem can't go anywhere?
Nope. That's exactly what the Midrash is saying. The Midrash is saying, it's not the can't. He's saying the Shekhinah does not make itself manifest in Chutz La'aretz, which means there's no Nevuah in Chutz La'aretz. Which, by the way, the Gemara maintains in explaining the following conundrum. How does Yechezkel have Nevuah? Yechezkel, after all, is a Navi on Nahar Kvar.
No, the Midbar.
Right? Okay, so there you can make the argument the Gemara Megillah makes, which is up until the time that Am Yisrael entered Eretz Yisrael, the whole world was available. But once they entered Eretz Yisrael, it became kind of like marriage, exclusive. Fine. How could Yechezkel have Nevuah? So that's why the beginning of Yechezkel starts, the Gemara says, Hayo Haya Dvar Hashem. What does Hayo Haya mean? Haya Mesha Haya. Meaning, Dvar Hashem continued for Yechezkel. Because Yechezkel, of course, had been a Kohen in the Beit HaMikdash, a Kohen during the first Bayit, and was exiled with Yechoniah. And so the assumption is he had already had Nevuah in Eretz Yisrael, so now it was continuing. Which, by the way, doesn't help because, after all, what's Yonah trying to do? trying to cut off the line. But if he's already had nevuah, that won't help either. It's a very, very strange notion. Alright? And then there's another line thrown in here. And this is that whole other stream of thinking, which is that the goyim are very quick to do tshuva, and therefore the whole piece that they're going to do tshuva, and Am Yisrael won't, and make Am Yisrael look bad, etc., which we saw before. So, Chayvid Yisrael. Right? Kach Amar Yonah. Skip the mashal. By the way, the Midrash says that God agrees with him. You're right, I don't speak to him chutz laretz. But I got a fish, I got a wind, I got a storm. Which of course is very difficult to understand. Not only Bill's question, which is God's not limited, but there's a much bigger question, which is the text itself. What happens in Nineveh? God sees their behavior. God changes his mind. So it's okay, God. God speaks to Yonah. God does all this stuff with the tree and the wind and the worm and everything else. It's a bizarre notion. And by the way, the Kuzari, of course, picks up on this. I say of course because among the medievalists, you probably have nobody who was as fervent a believer in the special, how do you say segula? The special quality, but it's more than that. The special
status.
What? Status.
You mean as an
Amskula? Yeah, but like the special, it really means treasure. The word actually means treasure. The treasured status of Eretz Yisrael as a mystical geographic reality. Mystical geographic reality more than Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, famous for Libi Bamizach Mani Vesof Ma'arav. Right? Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, famous for Tzion Haloti Shali. So Rabbi Yehuda Halevi in his Kuzari, which he wrote as a defense of Judaism against really against Islam, and also a response to Karaism. So in it, one of the things he mentions is this special land, and the king, is this fictional character, the king, who's doing the question to allow him to speak. It's a familiar medieval form, which is the dialogue form. So the king says, tell me about this Eretz Yisrael, so special. And he gives the famous mashal of the Kerem. You know, there's certain places grapes grow well. Try to grow grapes in Paso Robles, you do well. Try to grow grapes in a riverside, it probably not do well. The same way, Am Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael, etc. And in the middle of that, he says, and the Shekhinah only appears there, and then this one line you see in Source 5, he ran away. He ran away from the place of prophecy. And what happened? God made the fish vomit him up onto the shore. So now, which shore? It doesn't say in the text. Which shore? Must be the shores of Eretz Yisrael, so that he could give him the second nevuah. All right? Very nice. But we still have the essential problem, which is, let's ignore the metaphysical problem of God being limited in that way. We still have a textual problem, which is God appearing quite explicitly in Nineveh. Even if we ignore the Mitzrayim problem and say, well, that was before we got to Eretz Yisrael, God appears in Nineveh. And we still have the Yechezkel problem of all that prophecy given to Yechezkel, which is given in Bavel, and the fact that Yechezkel started his nevuah in Eretz Yisrael doesn't really help much because so did Yonah. So there's a big problem about this running away. If you take a look at the Ibn Ezra, we're not going to see the whole thing, but you see that the Ibn Ezra has a number of pieces about this. And he's the first one that he showed me to pick up on the fact that it doesn't say mipnei Hashem, but milifnei Hashem. He's not trying to get away from Hashem's presence, but being out of Hashem's immediate audience, as it were, and the issue of prophecy. He picks up on that. But now he quotes this midrash that we said, v'amifaresh. It's after it says in bold, ki altara tam panai. V'amifaresh ki pachad shi karei navi hasheker. So he quotes the Midrash that we saw, that Yonah was afraid of being called Navi HaSheker because he already encountered that once, a false prophet, because he would say, Nineveh is being destroyed, and Nineveh is not destroyed. So they all call him false prophet. So Ibn Ezra actually says something very different. Remember when you said a few minutes ago that in the beginning of the Sefer, when it says, go give that kriya, That Kriya, I'm sorry, Jason, you said it. That Kriya must have included also in the Teshuvah, otherwise Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Ezra takes the opposite tack. He says he didn't tell him anything. He just said, go to Nineveh and speak. Which, by the way, is very strange, because what's he supposed to say? So I'm going to tell you what Ibn Ezra might be thinking here, which is, go there, and there I'll tell you what it is. Which, by the way, throws everything we just said, you know, into a different direction. Because I'm going to give you the Nevuah when we get there.
Can I just clarify?
Yeah.
Why are they so compelled to say prophecy can't exist outside?
Well, part of it is because remember, the Kuzari takes it to the point where he says Har Sinai is in Eretz Yisrael. Because we could not have had such a revelation of Chutz La'aretz.
But that was also polemic.
What? The Kuzari's Eretz Yisrael, Torah to Eretz Yisrael was not a polemic. He had other things that were anti-Karaite and anti-Islam. His Eretz Yisrael stuff was not. Because there's nobody who's on the opposite
but
side.
But he still must have had an... I can't say...
I don't know. Yeah. Ve'od ech yamran avi pi Hashem bavur pachto shikru an shen nivei nivei ha-sheker. The question I asked. I didn't make it up. It's the Menashe's question. Which is, why would the Navi say, I'm not going to go, God, because I'm afraid they're going to call me nivei ha-sheker? Well, I mean, what kind of silliness is this? Umaya zikehu zem. That's what he's saying. Ki hu lo yadui mahem. First of all, he's not even going to live there. It's not like he's going to spend the rest of his life in Navi ha-sheker, Navi ha-sheker, Navi ha-sheker. He says, he comes in, gives a message. You think the people in Nineveh are idiots? And after all, by the way, what's the purpose of the call? The purpose of the call isn't to say, in 40 days you're all going to die. The purpose of the call is, you have 40 days to get your act together and save yourselves from dying, which means, if they get their act together and they don't get killed, they'll realize we did the right thing. They're not going to call them Nevi HaSheker. They're going to say, thank you, you saved our lives. Right? So now, here we go. And this is the famous direction taken by the Midrash, and Ibn Ezra adopts it, which is that he knew that the people in Nineveh were going to respond the way they did. Alright, I'll just read it to you here. Kicharalo shi maltu bavu Yisrael. That's what we said. So first of all, it's the problem that is commonly mentioned, which is that people in Nineveh, this is the Ibn Ezra we saw last week, had been observant and then recently fallen, quote unquote, off the derech. And so therefore it would be easy for them to come back. But why didn't Yonah want to have them come back? Because Nineveh was going to destroy Shomron. And I don't want to save them. You know, I want you to imagine, going to Nineveh to have them do tshuva is really like somebody today saying, you know what, the people in Tehran are terrible. The leadership are rishoyim, and I'm about to destroy them. Please go to Tehran and have them do tshuva so that they can stay alive long enough to finish making the nuclear bomb. It's crazy. And so Yonah doesn't want to go because, according to this, because he doesn't want to help the enemy survive so they can destroy us. Makes a lot of sense. Which, by the way, is another way of looking at...
It's not because he was worried about his own physical safety.
Right. Or what they would call him. And it's not even Tavak Vod Habanim the way that it's presented elsewhere, which is the Am Yisrael would look bad the day in Tshuva, but it's Am Yisrael wouldn't survive because these guys would be around long enough.
Because he thought he'd run the clock out and postpone...
Yeah, let them all go to hell and be destroyed by God, and then they won't be around. And if you remember, that was the Abar Benel's response, if you remember, last week. We said, why did Hashem send him to Nineveh, even though Nineveh was bad? And he rejected the Ibn Ezra that Nineveh had been from. And he said, he sent them to Nineveh because he had decided already that Ashur was going to be the vehicle of his destruction, and he wanted to keep them alive. And there's all sorts of metaphysical and theological problems with that approach, too. I want to suggest something else, because... to quote great teachers of mine in a whole different context, the question's a lot better than the answer. Or in this case, the question's a lot better than the answers. And the fact that there's so many different answers is an important methodological point to learn, both in Gemara, especially in Tanakh. When you have a question asked and there are a multiplicity of answers, there's one good reason for it, which is none of them are that great. Because if one of them was that great, that'd be it. Right? You could make midrashim, but to actually answer the question and then come and say, that answer is no good for this reason, here's an answer, You know, we're still waiting for the answer. There's no the answer. But there's difficult questions. What I'm suggesting is not a panacea. It's not going to save us. But it's perhaps another suggestion. You look at a map, and it's something that a teacher of mine taught me, or Zev Ehrlich. He actually wrote an article in Makor Rishon a number of years ago. You look at a map of the world, a map of a country, a map of a city. What direction is up?
North.
North, right? Look at ancient maps, it's not like that. What direction is up?
East.
And the most famous one, of course, is Mapat Medva, which is in the museum in Amon. So one reason I want to go to Jordan is go to the museum and see the Mapat. Mapat Medva, which goes back to the 4th century or so, which is, by the way, very helpful for us to identify locations. East is up. The way the map is written, east is up. I want you to picture what Hashem is telling Yonah to do. And now you'll understand the wording in the first parak, and also perhaps what the symbolism of him running away the direction is. What's Hashem telling him to do? Kum lech el Nineveh. You go up. You go up. What does Yonah do? He goes down. And by the way, he goes down to Yafo. He goes down into the boat. He goes down into the hull of the boat, and then vayeradam. Vayerad, 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 vayeradam. He goes down to sleep. He goes down to sleep in the belly of the boat. It becomes clear later, next week we're going to do the first parak inside the text, it becomes fairly clear that Yonah does not want to live. In fact, he says it twice in his interactions with Hashem. I want to die. But it looks like from the beginning he wants to die. He won't do it by his own hand, but he wants to die. And it symbolically is that he's going into a grave. Notice, Hashem has told him to go up, and he goes down, 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 until finally down. And what does he tell the sailors? He doesn't say, I'll do tshuva. What does he tell them to do?
Throw me
in the water. There's no better sign than he wants to die. So symbolically, Hashem is telling him, go up, 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 up. And again, on the map, you look at it like that, and he's going in the opposite direction. To go away is to go down. Sheol, and he mentions Sheol, of course, in his famous song, we'll see in Perek Bet. Parenthetically, when he gets to Nineveh, after he gives the call, and suddenly the city goes crazy, and already sackcloth and ashes, and animals aren't eating, and little kids are fasting, and all this other stuff is going on, where does he go? Where does he go to observe what's happening in Nineveh?
Outside.
Mikedem La'ir. What's Kedem La'ir mean?
West.
East. Which means, where does he go? Even further high. Like above it, looking down. The flight is not a flight from the prophecy, because you can't run away from prophecy. He's run away from life. And of course, Baruch says, you can't even do that successfully. Because when you get them to throw you into the sea, which is essentially killing you, and they don't want to do it, they're good guys, we'll see them next week. I got somebody to come and spare you. And the fish comes and spares you. I'm going to let you sit inside the fish. Stew in your own juices, if you will, long enough until you finally start realizing what's what. And that's what we're going to see in the Shira. To say that the flight of Yonah is, because I'm afraid they're going to call me Nevi HaShekher, is very strange. Like the Ben Ezra says. To say that Yonah is running away from prophecy seems to be very strange, because even those prophets who we have to do a thumb with to figure out how they had prophecy in Chutz La'aretz, we justify because they already had the prophecy in Eretz Yisrael. Well, so did Yonah. Besides which, it doesn't work because he gets prophecy in Nineveh. To argue that he's doing it because he's trying to save Am Yisrael from Ashur, well, again, you have the same problem. God knows how to destroy Am Yisrael if he wants to. You think if Ashur is not there, somebody else is not going
to
come along.
He doesn't want to facilitate it.
But it's not facilitating it. God told him to go. He wants no part of this world, I think.
So the whale is not allegorical.
It depends if you read. It's not a whale, by the way. It's a fish. But
big fish.
Is how do we read the whole story is part of the problem. But within the context of the story, there's a fish that God sends to swallow him up and keep him around.
The fish takes him
right.
deeper.
What?
The fish takes him deeper.
And he speaks about depths in his song. And we're going to see that in a couple weeks. First of all, next week we'll we'll look at the rest of Perek Aleph and see how it plays out.